Today I'd like you to open your Bibles with me to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. I want to talk about the restored glory. The restored glory. In the resurrection, we have the beginning of the restoration of the glory of Christ. But you might ask yourself, why was it even necessary to restore his glory? It's because Christ left his glory when he was sent to earth. In fact, we find in the very fact that Jesus Christ was sent to earth some of the greatest proofs of his pre-existence. You and I did not pre-exist our, let's say, conception. We certainly pre-existed our birth by 9 months, but we didn't pre-exist our conception. Once we were conceived, and God makes it very clear that our life began in the womb at conception, and that God already knew us intimately at the point of conception. But Jesus Christ, no. Jesus Christ already existed before he was conceived. And his pre-existence is part of the proof of the fact that he is God. He left his Father's house. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Now you're probably saying to yourself, well, I know that has to do with marriage. Has absolutely nothing to do with the deity of Christ. Well, yes, it does. Because Paul goes on. He doesn't quit there in verse 31. He says in verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Paul is telling us there that the marriage of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, to his bride was something that required him to leave his father's house. He had to leave his father's house and come down to earth and become a man in order to seek out his bride. Secondly, the Bible speaks of Christ as having taken human flesh. We are human flesh, but God took upon himself human flesh. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." God was manifest in the flesh. It was not that we saw a man becoming God. God was already God, and he was manifest in the flesh. In the third place, the Bible speaks of Jesus Christ as the one that God the Father sent into the world. He already existed before God the Father sent him into the world. And it says so in 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." He was already the Son when God sent him into this world. John 3:16 through 18, I'm sure you know 3:16 by heart. But it says in John 3:16 to 18, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." He was already his only begotten Son when God gave him. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, he again states this principle when he says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, right along with that goes the fact of what God said to his son in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, where Paul quotes from Psalm 2. He says in Hebrews 1, 5, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time?" Okay, now the answer's already there, if you understood the question. Unto which of the angels said he at any time? Did God ever say this to an angel? Okay, there's your answer before the question. Thou art my God. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Did God ever say to any angel at any time, thou art my son? Did he ever say that? And when did he say that? At the birth of Christ? No. He said that before Psalm 2. Okay? It's not incarnate sonship. Jesus Christ was the Son of God already in Psalm 2. And before that, in eternity, he was already the Son of God. Unto which of the angels did he ever say, thou art my son? So when the Jehovah's Witness says that he is the Archangel Michael, can we disprove that? Absolutely. Paul here very clearly tells us that God never said to any angel, thou art my son. God never said to any angel, I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son. God never said to any angel, this day have I begotten thee. That was never said to any angel. Now the Jehovah's Witness, as well as John MacArthur and some others, make a big point of the fact that it says, this day have I begotten thee. Because they rightly say that the word begotten speaks of someone giving you their genetic material. I was begotten of my father and mother. I share their genetic material, right? If Jesus Christ shares the genetic material of God the Father, to what angel did God ever say, you have my very essence? You are exactly the same as I am. That's exactly what this word means. You share my genetic background. You share my essence. To what angel did God ever say, you are like I am? We both share the same essence. Never. The answer to that question is at any time. Never did God ever say that to any angel. Now, we can clearly say from the scriptures that Jesus Christ not only is not a created being, he shares the very essence of God. But Jesus Christ shared the glory of God with his Father from eternity past. John chapter 17 and verse 5 says, "And now, Father, now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." I shared a glory with you before the world was. Now, folks, Jesus Christ here asks that his glory be restored. And he said that he had that glory with God the Father before the world ever existed. He goes on in John chapter 17. In verses 22 to 26, he says, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, folks, he shared a glory with his Father from before the creation of the world. Already at the creation of the world, Jesus Christ was there and had eternally shared the glory that he had with his Father. On rare instances during his earthly ministry, his glory was seen. We see that in Luke chapter 9, verse 32. In Luke chapter 9, verse 32. Luke chapter 9, verse 32. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. Now, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John saw the glory of Jesus Christ. It was a rare thing for him to manifest his glory here on earth. But they did see it there, and in fact, it so changed their lives. You know, John mentions it in 1 John, that which we have beheld, that which we have seen, that which we have touched. He mentions it in the Gospel of John, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Peter mentions it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. He says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." So Jesus Christ left, by and large, left his glory when he came down to earth. What exactly was it that he left when he came down to earth? Let's take a look over there at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." By the way, what does that mean? Well, when he starts out in verse 5, he says, "Let this mind, this mentality, this way of thinking, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So what mind did Christ Jesus have? Notice verse 6 very clearly. "Who being in the form of God," he was God. He had the very form of God. Everything that you could say about God, you can say about Jesus Christ. Every single one of those attributes that make God who he is, the very essence of God was the essence of Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What does that mean? Well, it means that he didn't look at being equal with God as something that he had to cling on to. Now, the translators thought that perhaps this idea of robbery was the way to translate this, because people that cling on to something are usually robbing it, right? You go through a house and you cling on to something that's not yours. But you see, this was his. It wasn't robbery. It just merely means that he didn't selfishly hang on to something that was his by rights. He was willing to lay aside that which was legitimately his. This equality that he had with God the Father wasn't something that he wanted to selfishly retain. Instead, verse 7 says, but made himself of no reputation. Literally, the Greek here, auton ekonose, means that he emptied himself. He emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Can you imagine the contradiction here? The God of the universe, who deserves to be served, came and emptied himself of that right and became a servant. That which was immortal became mortal flesh. That which was omnipotent indwelt weak human flesh. And in verse 8 it says, and being found in fashion as a man. If that wasn't humbling enough, it says, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, folks, Philippians chapter 2 lays out very clearly here for us a course that Jesus Christ elected to take. He emptied himself. And so we might ask, what did he empty himself of? Well, in the first place, he emptied himself of the independent use of his own judgment. John chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. Secondly, he emptied himself of the independent use or exercise of his own will. John chapter 5, verse 30 says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. In the third place, he emptied himself of the independent use of his power to do the works of God. John chapter 5, verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. John chapter 10, verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. In the fourth place, to come to earth, to save your soul and mine, he emptied himself of the independent showing of his glory. John chapter 5, verses 43 and 44. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor or the glory that cometh from God only? In the fifth place, he emptied himself of his ability to act independently. John chapter 8, verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. In the fifth place, he emptied himself of the ability to speak independently. In John 14, 10, it says, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Lastly, he emptied himself of the ability to know things independently. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 36, says, But of the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, you might say, well, he didn't include himself there. But he did in Mark's Gospel, the 13th chapter, verse 32, where it says, But of the day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Jesus Christ was willing to empty himself of all these things. That's why there was a necessity for his glory to be restored. When he came to earth and took upon himself human flesh and emptied himself of the independent exercise of these things, then there was a necessity for these things to be restored to him. That's why it says in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is an exact quote that the Apostle Paul has made from Isaiah chapter 45, when he says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess. In Isaiah chapter 45, verses 21 to 24, "Tell ye, and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord?" By the way, the Lord in your Bible there is capitalized L-O-R-D, which means that it's a translation of the name Yahweh, or what we call Jehovah. "Have not I, Jehovah? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me." Somebody ought to tell the Jehovah's Witnesses this, because Isaiah goes on to say that God, Jehovah, says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me," unto Jehovah God. But what did Paul say that name was? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. He says that unto me, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, "In the Lord," capitalized again, which means Jehovah, "have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed." It was necessary for his glory to be restored, that at some time every knee will have to bow to him. Every tongue will have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even the Jehovah's Witnesses are going to have to confess that, folks. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There would not have been a necessity to restore his glory if he had never left his glory behind. There would never be a need for Jesus Christ to ask for his glory to be restored. In his high priestly prayer of John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, if his glory had not been removed from him for that time that he was on earth. In John 17, 1 to 5, it says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Glorify me with that glory that I had with you before the world was. Now, folks, we've looked at what Jesus Christ gave up to come down here. The restoration of his glory began on that resurrection Sunday, those first hours when Jesus Christ had risen from the grave. His restoration, though, should also mean something to us. The glory of Christ is what he's promised us as well. But I ask myself, are we also ready to give up the things that he gave up in order to come here and save us? Are we willing to give up those things in order to see the rest of humanity saved? What were those things again? The independent use of my own judgment, that I leave God to judge everything. The independent exercise of my own will, that I let God's will be done in my life. The independent use of my own power to do the work of God, that I let God do his work, his way, his timing. The independent showing of my own glory, that I only seek to show his glory. The ability to act independently, the ability to speak independently. This is what I want. This is what I'm going to do. No, this is what God wants. And I'm going to do what God wants me to do. The ability to know things independently. Oh, we think we know sometimes. We've got everything all figured out. The Apostle Paul said, the only thing I know is what God tells me that I know. But we're not willing to live that way, are we? To actually give up our own independent knowledge of things and say, you know, when God tells me something, that's what I know, is what God says. Folks, what Jesus Christ gave up, and we all admire him and worship him for it, is what Paul's told us that we need to do as well. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. When are you going to do it? Resurrection Sunday is a good time to consider it. Let's pray.